Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. And Brother Richard, if you can get from back there the two handouts that we gave out tonight, and I don't have a copy of them up here. I didn't think to bring one. I think I might have one of them, but bring me up a copy of both. Oh, okay. Thanks, sir. All right, it's opportunity time. Are you ready? Have you been waiting for an opportunity? Preparing for an opportunity? Remember Jennifer Andrews, our missionary to Liechtenstein, said that every time when she was teaching a class and it was time for a quiz or a test, she would tell the students, it's opportunity time. So we began some months ago talking about the necessity, the urgency of sharing the gospel. We looked at the Apostle Paul and how he would reason with men and explain the gospel. And he was trying or seeking to persuade them to embrace Jesus Christ. And I stress to you that it's important that we need to be busy about the work of persuading men. And I gave you three specific reasons. Can you give them to me? Just one at a time. The reality, the imminence and reality of death. It's appointed that a man wants to die, but we don't know when that appointment is. We can die at any moment. And on Saturday, I'll be going to the funeral of a 25-year-old young man with his entire future ahead of him, married for 4 years, just in love with his wife and in love with ministry, and left his work and never got home. He got home, but not his earthly home. He got up to his heavenly home. So we never know. And the people that you love and care about and the people you work with are subject to the same reality. And by the way, so are you. And you will never have any other opportunity after you die to influence another soul to Christ. So because of the imminence and reality of death, we should be urgent in persuading men. Number two, what else? Huh? The return of the Lord Jesus. He could come at any moment. That's the next thing on God's calendar for planet Earth. And all the signs given in Scripture are pointing to his imminent return. And if he comes again and we are caught up to be with him, again, we lose any opportunity to influence souls for Christ. If he comes and we're caught up, then who's going to share the gospel? If all true believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit who know the truth of God's word are caught up to be with the Lord, who's going to share the gospel? And we believe that those who've heard the gospel, not having been persuaded to embrace Christ by faith, are going to be doomed for all eternity. And finally, number three, one other reason. Yes, the danger of the hardening of the heart, the hardening of our heart, where we no longer care, where we no longer are bothered, where we no longer are moved by the plight of men without Christ, and the hardening of the heart of the unbeliever. We need to reason with them. We need to plead with them. We need to stay at it and for whatever time it takes. All right, so quickly, what is the gospel? We watched the gospel film by Caleb Garraway, an evangelist, and there are five basic points, and we use an outline to try to help us remember, and let's see how well you can do with that. What's the first point in the gospel? Yes, a special creation. Men and women today do not know the Bible, and they may not know at all that they were made, according to the Bible, in the image of God. They were created in his image and created for fellowship with him, and that they had the capacity to fellowship with him. So we need to share with them that truth, but then we need to share with them the second truth, which is, what's that? A sinful corruption. To have a special creation, but that was ruined by sin. Sin came into the picture. And a man's being, man's life, man's soul and spirit was affected by sin. He's corrupt. He's now a sinner. And he's guilty of being a sinner before a holy God. Which leads to number three. A separated consequence. The consequence of sin is separation from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. The Lord's arm is not shortened that he can't save, his ears not heavy that he can't hear, but your sins and iniquities have separated you from God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all separated from God. So we're created for God and by God to fellowship with God, but our sin came between us and him, and the consequence of that sin is that we're separated from him, not only in time, but for eternity. Sin must be addressed. But the good news, that's the bad news. What's the good news? Number four. Always remember the S and the C, because all of them start that way. A what? A Savior's cross. So we tell them about Jesus. We tell them that God sent a Savior, a Redeemer, a substitute to pay their sin debt, to redeem them, to reconcile them, to take that sin out of the way so that the sinner could be reconciled to God. And finally, what? A simple choice. You have to choose. Will you receive? Will you believe? And so we plead with them that they must believe, they must receive the gift of salvation by faith. So much more I want to review with you, but time would be gone. I wouldn't get anywhere else. There are several things. I mentioned to you that we need to keep in mind that the purpose of the gospel is not just to give people a free ride, a ticket to heaven. It's not just about the future, although that's key and of extreme importance. But the goal is to put the pen back in God's hands. God created them. He's writing a story. They have gone astray, turned to their own way. And we want to see them reconciled to God, where God's in control again of their life. And that will make all the difference in the world. Putting a sheep, or bringing a sheep back into the fold, to the care and love and supervision and protection and provision of the shepherd, to put the coin back in the purse. It's not just about the coin going into eternity and living to eternity. It's about the coin being back in the hands of its owner so that it can be useful and its purpose can be fulfilled, right? The soul of man. And it's about the son being back in the house, like the prodigal son. So those three things coming from the story of Luke chapter 15. All right. And then lately I've been challenging you about having a passion. Do we have a passion for the lost, or have we lost our passion? And we've been looking at the heart of the Lord Jesus. And we said he had compassion because of two things. Do you remember what they were? I suggested there were two reasons why he was moved with compassion. He was with the people. He was out among them. I shared with you this Sunday morning, and that profoundly affected me. I'm telling you truthfully. I drove down the street and saw those people early on Sunday morning, realized where I was going and how blessed I was, and looked at them, and it broke my heart. You get out there among them, and you walk with them, and you talk with them, and you see them. Jesus was among the people daily, but also, who had he been with? He'd been with his Father. And spending time with his Father, he got the heart of his Father. And of course, he and the Father are one. And so if you and I would have that same passion and burden and love for the lost, we must be in fellowship with Christ. So church, we are facing a daunting task. And we are facing a serious labor shortage. That's why Jesus said, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers in the harvest." And we are facing, are you listening, a closing window of opportunity. It's a daunting task, lack of laborers, and a closing window of opportunity. I hope that your heart is affected to learn about how to share Christ with others. I haven't taken you to any scriptures. We've quoted a few tonight. But rather tonight, I want to use the rest of my time to look at these two handouts with you. Because again, my interest tonight is in helping you to have some measure of understanding or confidence or some kind of incentive to go forward. So This is copied. This is from Donald Whitney, and it's allowable for us to copy and give to you. And I might do it a little differently, but I just want you to go over it with me. So he suggests that there are 10 questions that you might use to turn a conversation toward the gospel. Now, before we look at them, and if you have a pen and want to jot these down on the back side of that sheet, there are basically, we could come up with a lot more, but I'm going to give you 6 basic approaches to evangelism. If we're going to evangelize, share the gospel with people, there are 6 approaches to that. Number one is confrontational. That means maybe you get your soapbox and your microphone and your Bible, and you go downtown and you set up on the street corner and you just open your Bible and you start preaching. Or you just go up to people face to face and say, if you died tonight, are you going to heaven? Confrontational evangelism. And God gives some people that personality. He gives some people that gift. And so that's one way. There's secondly, intellectual evangelism, which means that you engage men in conversation about the things they're interested in, the things they know. For example, remember Paul in Acts chapter 17? He was on Mars Hill. He was in Athens waiting for his co-laborers to join him. He's on Mars Hill and he sees all these idols, all these shrines to false gods. And he notices there's one that has no name. It says, to the unknown God. And so he used that and he started talking to them and he talked about some of the names of their philosophers and some of the things they said. And so he took in that moment, he was using an intellectual approach. So it's, if you're with somebody, you notice they really love something or there's something that they understand is important, you look for a way to turn that conversation to Christ. Number 3, testimonial. Anybody can do this. If you're saved and have a testimony of when you got saved, just tell them what happened to you. Just say, you know what? Something happened to me one day, and it was over the course of a process of time, but can I tell you what happened? It's changed my life forever and changed my future forever. And give them your testimony. Tell them what God has done for you. That's evangelism. Testimonial evangelism. Number 4, interpersonal evangelism. That's just like, some people call that friendship evangelism. Developing a relationship with somebody, becoming a good friend to somebody, listening to them, caring about them, showing them love, developing a relationship. And today, that's pretty important in sharing the gospel. Number 5, invitational. That means you just hand somebody a tract, invite them to church. You give an invitation to go to a Bible study with you. You invite them, kind of like the woman at the well. She had a testimonial evangelism. She went back to the city after meeting Jesus and finding out who he was. She went back to the city and said, you got to come see this man. And she told him what happened to her and invited them to come out to see him. And that's invitational evangelism. So just giving gospel tracts and saying, you know, give me a call or give our church a call if ever we can talk to you about the things of eternity. Or why don't you come visit our church? And then number 6, service. Service, serving people, serving and meeting needs of people. And in so doing, you're testifying to the love of the Lord Jesus and you have an approach to evangelize. All right, so having said that, here are 10 questions that will help you perhaps turn a conversation toward the gospel. Number 1, when you die, if God says to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Are you interested in what the Bible says about your answer? I use this one quite often. I will say to somebody, if you died tonight and you were to stand before God and he were to say, and I mentioned their name, why should I let you into heaven to dwell with me forever? What would you say? You're going to find out pretty quickly whether or not they understand salvation or understand the gospel. The basic answer is Jesus Christ. What Jesus did for me on the cross, and I've received him as my Lord and Savior. Nothing about being good, nothing about the works and so forth. But You follow up that question when they answer, said, are you interested? Could I take a few moments and share with you what the Bible says you should say? Or what the Bible says about the answer that you just gave me? Number two, another question, it's very similar. If you were to die tonight, where do you think you would spend eternity? And then upon their answer, why? Are you interested in what the Bible says about that? When you ask a question like, are you interested in what the Bible says, you are giving them an opportunity to accept it. You're not forcing it down their throat. You're giving them an opportunity, which is gracious, and oftentimes they'll respond graciously. If they say no, then you might say, well, can I leave you something then to read? And I would just encourage you, and I do this all the time, I would encourage you to sit down with a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, just you and this tract, just you and this brochure, and read it and think about it, pray about it, and see if God would speak to your heart. And then give me a call. Let me know your response. Number three, do you think much about spiritual things? So you're looking to turn a conversation to the gospel. You might just say, do you think much about spiritual things? Have you given much thought to spiritual life, where you might spend eternity? What is after this life? Questions like that. How about asking them this question? I've heard Roger do this a lot. The way this guy words the question, how is God involved in your life? And what I hear Roger do all the time on the street is he says to them, tell me about your relationship with God. What's it like? Tell me about your relationship with God. What's it like? And then based on their answer, he asks another question and continues to use that to share the gospel. Tell me about your relationship with God. And you can also say, would you mind if I share with you my relationship with God and what it's all about? Number six. How important is it to your faith? How important is your faith to you? Now, the next question, what has been your most meaningful spiritual experience? You know, I think in a lot of these cases, people say, well, I'm not sure. What's yours? Which, boom, opens the door for you to tell them the truth and to share the gospel with them. Another question you might ask, do you find that your religious heritage answers your questions about life? You've gone to church. Has that answered the questions you have about life? How about eternity? Have you ever, like we'll oftentimes encounter folks who are Catholics, raised in a Catholic church, gone to Catholic church all their life, saying all your years in the Catholic church, have you ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you ever heard about the term born again? And you start asking questions. What do you know? How have you profited? You've gone to church. That's good. That's good. And do you have a Bible? That's good. What have you learned from it? What do you know from it? So it's, again, an opening to talk to them about the difference between their experience and yours. Do you find that your religious heritage? Oh, we already did that one. And the next one, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Some of these kind of overlap. If what you believe were not true, would you want to know it? So ask them what they believe about time and eternity. And if you believe something that wasn't true, would you not want somebody to tell you what was the truth? I've used that a lot with people. I would say if you were, the old illustration is that there's a bridge out. I think we used that recently, and there's a bridge out, and you know the bridge is out, and if you were a traveler going down the road, would you want somebody who knows the bridge is out to tell you? Sure you would, right? If you knew you were in danger. So you ask them a question, and again, you're giving them an out. You're showing compassion. If what you believe weren't true, would you want to know it? And here's what the Bible says. Might ask the question, who is Jesus to you? What do you know about Jesus? Have you ever heard about Jesus, read about Jesus? Are you curious about Jesus? And then here's one I like as well. I often like to pray for people I meet. how can I pray for you? I've been trying to develop this in my time in restaurants, and I've been successful maybe about 50% of the time, but trying every time that I have a waiter or a waitress say to them, we're about to pray for our meal, and we believe God answers prayer. Could we pray for, is there anything I could pray for on your behalf? Anything that's on your heart, any burden you have, we could pray for you? And then, of course, we leave a gospel tract as well, but you could say that to your friends, your neighbors. I often spend time in prayer for people I meet. How can I pray for you? So those are just suggested conversation starters. If you're not interested in trying to reach people with the gospel, you'll just let it go. But if you're interested and you're having trouble getting started, these things should help you. Take it, read it, look it over, pray about it. Say, Lord, help me to see something here or speak to me through something that I could use and be effective with. Now, I want to stress one more thing. The gospel is good news, but it is only good news if you understand the bad news. And so be very careful about just talking about the love of God and the mercy of God and about heaven and how God loves sinners and will forgive sinners. They need to know they are a sinner, that God is holy. He hates sin and is angry with the wicked every day. They need to come under the conviction that they're in trouble. Then the gospel makes sense. Then the gospel is attractive. Anybody wants to pray a prayer and believe they're going to go to heaven, but if they're never convicted of how God looks at them, they're sinners. They're unclean. He cannot excuse that. They need to come under that burden. So don't forget that. I would labor more on the beginning stages of the gospel approach than the end. Because if the Holy Spirit does the work in convicting them of sin, then it's easier to bring them to the sin solver, the sin bearer. This big sheet that I gave you, I just looked at today, and I thought it might be helpful, so I copied it for you just for your own personal perusal. 15 steps to Christ. Now, again, I wouldn't write it specifically this way. For example, step number 10, decision to surrender to Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with that statement, because true salvation is a surrender. It's, I'm giving up my rebellion, my sinful insistence on my way. I'm going to accept Jesus Christ and let him become my, not only my Savior, but my Lord. But anyway, this helps you understand. And when you're dealing with somebody, you might ask yourself the question, is there any awareness of God? And increasingly, the people we meet and are witnessing to have basically no awareness of God. Have they heard the word God? Yes. Do they know the God of the Bible? No. Do they understand what the Bible teaches about God? No. They understand what a church teaches, or somebody else said, or what their own heart says. So you move from having no awareness of God to some awareness of God. And then, and these can be, you know, jumbled around a bit, but contact with Christians, those who know the living God or indwelt by the living God. And you go to an interest in Jesus Christ. Having your curiosity awakened or your interest piqued in Christ, then hopefully they are ready to investigate Jesus, learn about Jesus, know the truth about Jesus. Then investigating the truth about Jesus leads to grasping the truth about Jesus. And number 7, understanding the implication of that, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and without him, there is no answer for sin. Acceptance of the truth, acceptance of the implications, decision to surrender to Christ. And then after that, salvation, gaining confidence in their decision, experiencing change in their life, learning the basics of their faith, learning the Christian disciplines, and sharing their faith with others. So let's go back to number 10. Have you been there? Did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Did you determine at one point to surrender to Christ? So where are you at in steps 11 to 15? You should be gaining confidence in your decision. How? Through the knowledge of God's Word. How do you get that? Through reading the Bible, through attendance to preaching and teaching. Are you experiencing change in your life? If you never change and you say that you now have a divine being living in you, but you never change, your attitude doesn't change, your emotions don't change, your activities and actions don't change, something's wrong, right? Are you learning the basics of your faith? Do you know the basics of who God is? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The basics of salvation. What the local church is and why it is and what it means. Learning the Christian disciplines and then sharing our faith with others. And you can begin sharing your faith with others from step number 10. You don't have to wait. But hopefully you will. So going on in the life of those we're trying to evangelize or trying to witness to is changing attitude and changing knowledge. Remember, there is power in the blood. The power of the Holy Spirit. Way back in the beginning of our talk about reaching the lost with the gospel, we said we must remember it is not us. We're simply the message bearers. We're simply the instruments. It's God who does the work. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. But the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So depend upon the Holy Spirit. Depend upon the word. Well, I hope that helps you. I hope it stirs you a little bit. Again, we're facing a major, major crisis. Labor shortage, and the window is closing. We need to be urgent about sharing the gospel. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to meet tonight in this place. Thank you for those who are faithful after working through the day and laboring to come in the early evening and spend time together in your house singing and listening to your word. And we pray that you would bless now what has been said and done to the growth of the believers, and Lord, to the glory of our Lord and Savior. And Father, we do pray that you will continue to work in us, producing the love, the passion, the compassion that you have for souls, that we would truly care and be moved, and we would be ready to sacrifice and labor and give. And we'll thank you for it. Father, in Jesus' name, amen.